Good morning. So glad to be with you all today, and we appreciate you being here to worship and to learn and study with us. This morning I want to call your attention to a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The apostle, writing to a relatively young church, that is a group of relatively young Christians, says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. I want to make four observations about that verse. Number one, that verse is a command, something that we need to do. Encourage one another. That's a part of our service to the Lord and our service to one another. It would be one of those priestly sacrifices we were talking about at the first hour. Encourage one another. Number two, I would observe with you that that's a command that's addressed to every single one of us. This isn't just some folks' task. This is not just the task of the folks that are naturally outgoing or naturally supportive. This is not just the task of the designated leaders of the congregation. Paul wants us all to encourage one another. It's addressed to every single one of us. Number three, it is addressed to all of us with reference to all of us. Encourage one another encompasses everybody in the group. Now, it's true that just three verses later, he notes that there are some who specially need our attention. When he says, admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. But the truth of the matter is that every single one of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how strong we may or may not be, every one of us could use a little encouragement somewhere along the way. And so this is a command addressed to all with reference to all. And number four, I would observe with you that this is an ongoing command. Just as you're doing, says the apostle. You're already doing this, but I want you to keep doing this, Paul says to these Christians. So I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the commandment to encourage one another. How do we do that? Well, one of the first things that people ask when they think about encouraging one another is, What is it that I can say to someone else that will be an encouragement to him? I will talk about that at some point. But before we ask, what can I say that might be an encouragement to someone, I'd like for us to ask a different question. What can I do that might be an encouragement to someone else? Are there things that we can do in our lives that will really help to lighten the load and increase the courage in our brethren who are trying to serve the Lord? I believe there are. There are a number of things that the New Testament identifies under this heading. Think with me about it. Number one, one of the first things that we can do to encourage one another is to be the kind of example that we ought to be. Look with me in the little book of Titus in chapter 2, as Paul is writing to this young preacher about the message he is to preach. He says in verse 1 that he's to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. In verse 3, that means that the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Titus is to preach to the older women to behave themselves in the right way so that they can encourage the younger women to behave themselves in the right way. The American Standard, which I use, uses the word encourage here. Some Bibles use the word train the younger women. Some translations say, teach the younger women. The word that the apostle uses is literally a word that comes from the New Testament word for wisdom. And it suggests the idea of imparting wisdom to, or wisely teaching someone else. Or it's also used sometimes of the idea of putting them in a sound mind so that they can have the kind of attitude they ought to. But we understand the point. One of the best ways in which I can encourage someone else to live the way they ought to live is for me to live the way I ought to live. A good example is always an encouragement to people who want to do right. Conversely, a bad example encourages bad behavior. One of the problems, I think, in families in our time is we have so many folks who grow up in homes where there's a lot of bad behavior. There are bad examples. I'm not talking about among us, hopefully, but I'm in our society, generally. And people grow up thinking that that kind of behavior in the home is just normal. And so that's what they repeat when they get older and start their homes. We need better examples than that. In the same opening in my Bible, in the book of Philippians, Paul himself was encouraged. I'm sorry, the book of Philemon. Paul himself was encouraged by Philemon's good behavior. He said in verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul was heartened by Philemon's good example. It reminds me of John's statement when he said, I have no greater joy than this. Here are my children walking in the truth. Be a good example. Be the very best Christian that you can be. And that's where we start, by way of encouraging one another. But something else we can consider is our growth in the Lord's service. That too is an encouragement one to another. When Paul was writing the letter to the church at Colossae, he mentioned some younger Christians who were there with him. He said in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends to you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved a great encouragement to me. They've proved to be an encouragement to me, says the apostle. There might be several ways in which these brethren have proved to be an encouragement to Paul. But one of the ways that's obvious to me is in one in particular that he mentions, and that is in Barnabas' cousin John Mark, as we know him. There was a time when John Mark was not a particularly encouraging character to Paul. On that first preaching tour, when John Mark turned and went back home, Paul was, I think, discouraged by that. So much so that when he and Barnabas were ready to start the second preaching tour, Paul did not want to take him along again. Oh, but that had been 15 years ago, give or take some, by the time he wrote this letter. And evidently that young Christian had grown. And Paul had a very different feeling about him now and was encouraged greatly by him. And that's one of the things that really is encouraging to all of us, is to see growth in one another. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is writing to that young preacher, he said in verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Paul wanted everyone to be able to see the growth in Timothy. Now, when you read the verses around that, when he's talking about the taking pains with these things, that includes his character, when you drop back to verse 12. But it also includes his ability as a preacher. Verse 13, he said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. It's encouraging to me when the folks that I work with, I can look and I can see growth in their character. I can see more maturity in their lives. It's also an encouragement to me when I can see growing ability in people, when they're working harder and they're becoming better in their service to the Lord. They're serving in greater ways and there's more maturity in the things that are being said and things that are being done. That's encouraging. That's heartening for the future. That's another way in which we can grow. Or in which we can encourage, rather. And that is to grow. Now this next one is not one we might think of. What can I do to be encouragement to someone else? How about if you repent? That may not be something that comes right to our minds, but think about it for a moment. Is there anything that gives us any greater joy and any greater encouragement than people who become Christians? When we're teaching folks and they respond and they want to be a part of it, what encouragement that is to us. Jesus observed in Luke the 15th chapter in verse 7 that among the angels in heaven, there is more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And we have a great joy and encouragement that comes when people repent, when people become Christians. But that's not only something that applies to those who are not Christians. It also applies to those who are, but maybe haven't been doing just the way they should be doing, and they decide to repent. They decide to do better. Listen to Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 4, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy." Why? What's going on? Well, Paul had written in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, which is a really tough letter. It's a hard letter for the apostle to write because in it, chapter after chapter, he's having to take these brethren to task because their attitudes weren't right, their behavior wasn't right. In some cases, it was grossly wrong. And he wasn't sure how they would respond to all of that. Referring to that letter, he says in verse 8, "I caused you sorrow by my letter." And he says, "I do not regret it. Though I did regret it," that is, he regretted having to write such a letter. He doesn't regret it, "for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while." He said, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of the wrong." Paul was really encouraged about this congregation about whom he had been greatly concerned. Because the report coming back from Titus is that they have been receptive to his letter. They've repented. They've changed. They're trying to make things better. And that is refreshing, isn't it? It's refreshing to see someone who's been struggling admit, I've really been struggling here, and I need to do better, and I want to do better, and I'm going to try to do better. It's refreshing when there's someone that maybe you personally have had issues with who comes to you and says, you know, I haven't had a very good attitude. I've been wrong about some things. And I'd like to get this straightened out. I'd just like to sometimes we just say, I'd like to start all over with you. But I want to be right with you. Is there anything more welcoming than that? To hear? More encouraging to see someone who says, I want to do right. That's something we can do that will encourage others. Is to make the changes that we need to make in our life. To be the kind of people we ought to be. And this next point is kind of the flip side of that one. And that is, we can encourage one another by forgiving one another. There's nobody who's any more discouraged, I think, than the man who's done wrong and he knows he's doing wrong. And he feels guilty about that and he wants to try to make things right. He really needs some encouragement along those lines. And one of the best things we can do when he comes to us and says he wants to make it right is for us to be welcoming to him and to that attitude. Paul addresses this in the same letter back in chapter 2. He talked in verse 5 about one who had caused sorrow to this group. And they had inflicted some punishment upon him. I take it that this is likely the man that Paul was addressing the letter about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they had done what he told them to do in that place, which was to cut off their association with him. He says in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. When someone asks for forgiveness, we don't need to be second-guessing that and wondering if he's genuine and saying, well, here we go again and all. We need to be forgiving and welcoming and heartening to it. Forgiveness is so important for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's a command from God. Number two, it's something that our own forgiveness is conditioned on. The Lord has assured us that if we aren't going to be forgiving toward others, He won't be merciful toward us either. Number three, forgiveness is important for our own well-being, because otherwise we'll just be full of bitterness. But it's also important to the other man's well-being too. It's a comfort. It's an encouragement to him to feel the burden of guilt lifted. I think about the case, and have it on the screen here in Genesis chapter 50, of Joseph's brothers. Remember when they came to Egypt and Joseph welcomed them and said he would take care of them. The brothers were still concerned about what would happen when Daddy died. And when Jacob died, the brothers got together and they were quite concerned that Joseph now might bear a grudge and take out on them really what would be just coming their way. And so they went to Joseph and they said, now Jacob told us that we're to come and to apologize to you again about this. And they came before him and they said, we're just your servants. And Joseph was so kind. So reassuring. He said, I know that what you did, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he assured them that he would take care of them, and he comforted them, the text said, because Joseph was forgiven. That's something else we can all learn to do that will be an encouragement to one another. Number five. We can encourage one another By helping out. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, there's an illustration of this. The early verses of Ezra chapter 1 describe the decree that King Cyrus made that would allow any of the Israelites who wanted to return from captivity, go back to the promised land and help to rebuild in Jerusalem. The first goal was to rebuild the house of the Lord. So in verse 2, Cyrus issues his decree that God had made him a king, and he's issuing the decree, verse 3, that whoever among his people wants to go, may God be with him. Only a relative handful of people went back. A minority returned. But I want to call your attention to verse 5. The heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 6, all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offer. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his God. Some of the folks decided they'd go back, verse 5. Verse 6, the rest who weren't going back encouraged them. How did they do that? Hope you have a good trip. Hope the rebuilding goes well. Good luck to you, fellas. No. What the rest of them did is they contributed to the effort financially. And even though they had chosen for whatever reasons not to return at this time, they wanted to do what they could to help in the rebuilding of the house of God, even though they wouldn't physically be there participating. And the text says they encouraged them in that way. And that really is encouraging, isn't it? When somebody comes and offers you some help with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Is there something I can do to help? And we can't always help with the immediate circumstance that somebody's dealing with, but we can help in perhaps auxiliary kind of ways. But if we can just be there for people to provide whatever assistance we can, to whatever skill level and opportunity we can, that in and of itself is helpful, as is simply spending some time to get. We read from Hebrews chapter 10 this morning in our first hour in our discussion of a Christian as a priest, where the author encourages us to draw near with a sincere heart, to hold fast the confession of our faith, and to consider one another, how to stimulate one another or encourage one another to love and good works. And he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. When we spend some time together on the Lord's days, as we do today, that is an encouragement one to another. Brian or Gary often will say in the course of their welcoming remarks, what an encouragement it is to see folks here and to be able to share together. And that's one way in which we can do that. But you know, we don't have to be together just in an assembly to be an encouragement to one another as well. Those folks to whom the author of Hebrews was writing were people that were facing a good deal of persecution, animosity. That was also the case of the ones to whom Peter was writing. When he said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. as each has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Once again, sharing and helping out and just being together and spending time together would be an encouragement to these brethren that were really struggling. But you don't have to be in a circumstance of great adversity to benefit from just being together with brethren. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle said, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. If Paul could get to Rome and meet those brethren and spend some time with them, he said, that'll be a great encouragement to me, and it'll be an encouragement to you too, each of us by the other's faith. There are so many people in this world that just really aren't trying to serve the Lord. It's an encouragement to be around the ones that are. To spend some time together. To remind one another of what really matters. And to know that there are other folks that are trying to do the same things we're doing. I want to suggest one more thing before we close. We can be of encouragement to somebody else just by being there for them. Even when there's little, precious little, that we can actually do to be helpful. Just knowing there are folks that are there for us and care and are sharing is encouraging. I think about the story of Job. Poor Job. Who in the first two chapters of the book is a wealthy man with a large family. Lost it all in a very, very short period of time. And lost his health as well. He sat down in ashes with a potsherd to scrape the sores off of his skin. The Bible says in Job chapter 2 and verse 11 that Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him. They came, each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. Think about that. Job was a friend, and in this state he was an unrecognizable character to them. They raised their voices and wept. Each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. They just sat there. And that can be a real comfort to folks, just to have somebody. There have been several times that I can remember spending a night in a hospital waiting room or emergency room or some such place as that with somebody who was greatly troubled because of a loved one that was in a life or death circumstance. There's just not always a whole lot you can say. But you can be there. In fact, the greatest service that these friends did for Job was those 7 days when they sat there without saying anything. After a while, they began to speak. And by the time you get over to the 16th chapter of the book, Job refers to them as sorry comforters full of windy words. And you know, sometimes we try to say too much on occasions like that. Sometimes we just need to keep our mouths closed and just be there for someone. And I can't think of a thing that we've had on our list this morning that's beyond the capability of anyone in this assembly to do. We can be a good example. We can grow. We can help. We can be there for other people. We can share together. We can forgive. We can repent. We can do all those things, can't we? And if we will, that'll be an encouragement. Before we say anything. I think next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to this verse again and we'll talk a little bit about maybe some things that we could say might be helpful. But I just want to impress upon us that, first of all, what we do is the good starting point. If you aren't right with God, there's only one way in which you can have that burden lifted. And that is to repent. To come to Christ, through whom we have, and in whom we have, forgiveness. And we would like to do whatever we can to encourage you to do that. We often call the song we sing at this point the song of encouragement. I think Sam has gone a little different direction this morning. He's singing something to kind of sum up what I've tried to say this morning. But we do want to indeed encourage you to make your life right with God. And when you do that, not only will you feel a whole lot better about things, but you'll be a great encouragement to us as well. Is there somebody today who would become a Christian by confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized into Him? If you're ready to do that, step to the front as we stand together and speak.